All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, starting from verse 39. We'll go from 39 all the way to 43. As you guys are looking up that verse, just a quick reminder for us that we are in this season of really trying to mature and grow together in our worship. Which means that we want to continue to be rooted in the Word of God. And so we are taking some time to memorize the book of Ephesians, not the entire book. I mean, if you want to, then praise God. You go, guy or girl, whoever you are, right? Do it. But at least Ephesians 1, we're trying to memorize it together as the church. And so for this upcoming week, it's going to be Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I think when I think about Ephesians, I mean, it's such an awesome book. My favorite book is Philippians, and then second is Romans, and then third would be Ephesians, because it's so rich, not only in the theology of, you know, how we understand Scripture, but also in how it helps us to understand who we are in light of what Christ has done. And I believe that these are just really important truths that we need to continue to hide in our hearts. Not hide as in, like, we store away and never look at it ever again, but to have in our hearts and to guard those things well. And so I want to really encourage you to actually take some time to memorize with us the book of Ephesians, okay? All right, so Acts 10, 39, 39 through 43. And so we started this series talking about what we believe as Christ followers. And really, when we think about the Apostles' Creed, it is that expression of the things that we believe. And so I'm going to say this over and over again. The creed itself is not the Word of God. It's not somehow that if you memorize the Apostles' Creed, by the way, it's not if you don't know the Apostles' Creed, or if you didn't grow up memorizing it, or at least for me, when I was growing up, it's something that we recited like every Sunday. And so after a while, you know, you just kind of go through it mindlessly. But, you know, the reality is that even when you do something mindlessly, if you do it over and over again, it just kind of gets into you, right? And so next thing you know, I'm like, oh, I actually know the Apostles' Creed, and I know what it says. Apostles' Creed is important not because it's the Word of God, but it really helps us to understand what we profess to believe in as Christ followers. Apostles' Creed points us to the Word of God that reveals to us the reality of not only who God is, but the reality of who we are. And we started going down this path because we started talking about how when you think about the Christian faith is not really shaped by our religious practice, right? For some religions, the religious practices are very important. But for us as Christ followers, it's not really shaped by our religious practice. It's not even shaped by the things that we do. But it's shaped by this reality that Jesus died and he rose again. That Jesus died and he rose again. And this Apostles' Creed is really a confession of that belief. And we're talking about this because we're in the season of growing together, specifically in our worship. Like growing together in not only what we, understanding what we believe in, but really trying to live out that belief in our lives, because that's what worship is. Worship is living out the realities of not only who God is, but who we are in our daily lives. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that is by understanding what we believe, because what we believe will continue to shape how we live, right? What we believe will shape how we live. And so if you really want to think about what you truly believe in, don't think about the things that you say, but really think about how you live your life, because that's the ultimate indicator of the things that we really believe in. And so we started this series by talking about the great revelation. So first Sunday, if you will, we talked about how God's revelation to us, of how he reveals himself as this God who is three in one. God is one in essence, yet three in persons. And this God who reigns and rules over all of our lives, that he is the creator of all things. And then last Sunday, we talked about how not only does the Word of God reveal to us the realities of who God is, but it also helps us to understand this God who is holy and righteous, who is so different from us, how he deals with the issue of sin and brokenness in our world, right? Because that's the big question that the Bible is trying to answer. So if we have a God who is holy and righteous and perfect in all of his ways, and then we have all of us who are sinners, broken, people who are imperfect, who will never be perfect, then how does God deal with sin? How does God deal with brokenness? How does God deal with people who are living in rebellion to his ways, to his laws? And we talked about how God's answer for us is Jesus. That it's through Jesus' death that we experience reconciliation with God. We talked about how Jesus became our perfect substitute, that he was fully God, that he had the power to absorb the wrath of God, yet at the same time that he was fully man, that he was our perfect substitute, that he died the death that you and I should have died. So we talked about God's answer, which is Jesus. But then today's portion of the Apostles' Creed then deals with the next question. So the first question is God. Second question is how he deals with sin. But then the third question is, so how do we live our lives in light of this reality that Jesus died for our sins? And so on one hand, the Bible tells us that we have victory over sin and death. That we are no longer living under slavery to sin. Because when Jesus died for our sins, he conquered over sin and death once and for all. Yet, at the same time, we still realize that we have struggles in our lives. And so, another big question that the Bible wrestles with is this question of this tension that we experience in our lives. How do we live in that tension? Because, you know, all of us, we recognize that there's many different tensions that we experience in our lives. So, for example, and this might be a really silly question or example, but and I know that we live in Texas, and this is the land of Chick-fil-A. But to me, when you think about chicken sandwich, it's Wendy's. Wendy's spicy chicken sandwich. The greatest chicken sandwich that has ever been created. And I think part of it is because I grew up eating Wendy's. And so when people talk about, you want to go to Chick-fil-A? I'm like, it's okay. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, but I won't say this in Texas. Well, I'm saying it now. In my mind, I'm thinking, but Wendy's is so much better, right? And so, like, my guilty pleasure every once in a while is I'll go and I'll get Wendy's spicy chicken sandwich. But I shouldn't be eating chicken sandwich because of my cholesterol. So if my doctor was listening to me, I'd be in big trouble, right? And so it's this tension that I feel. On one hand, there's my health, where my doctor's saying, oh, your cholesterol level's getting a little bit high, so you shouldn't eat fast food. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, like every once in a while, it should be okay. Everything in moderation, right? And so it's this tension that you feel. On one hand, there's health. But on one hand, on the other hand, there's spicy chicken sandwich. And I know that that's a stupid example. But in so many other areas of our lives, we're living in tension. So even this morning, think about coming to church. On one hand, we understand and recognize the truth of what God declares, that when we come before him in our worship, that there is joy, there is rejoicing, right? There's gladness in our hearts. But sometimes when we step into this place, even though we know that we should be joyful, but in our hearts, sometimes we don't feel that. And so it's a struggle. It's this tension of, on one hand, yes, there is freedom and joy, but on the other hand, oh man, sometimes my heart, I don't feel it. And so we're living in this tension. And not just within us, but when you think about just even the greater culture, like think about just even what's going on in our society. Think about what's going on in the Middle East, the conflict that's going on right now between the Israelites and the Palestinians, and the tension that you feel. Because some people will say, no, Israel has the right to blah, blah, blah. Other people will say, no, the Palestinian people are blah, blah, blah. And the reality is that there's truth to both of what they're saying. And so there is tension because you see, regardless of what people are saying, that they're suffering. And so we live in this tension. And we experience struggles as we live in this tension. But it's to this tension that the Word of God reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead. To which the Apostles' Creed affirms, the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That into this tension, God reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and that he will come back. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Acts 10, 39. Now, by the way, we're jumping into the middle of this, and this is when Peter is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, right? He has this vision where he's praying, but he gets hungry. And he has this revelation of all these, because, you know, like Jewish dietary laws, but all these unclean things that the Jewish people aren't supposed to eat. And then God says, eat. And Peter says, no, I can't eat it. It's unclean. But God says, whatever I've made clean is clean. And then he realizes that the gospel is not only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles, for the non-Jewish people as well. And so God brings him to a group of people who are waiting to hear the gospel message. And Peter is preaching the gospel message. And this is in the middle of his message, starting from verse 39. And he says this, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. So as we think about this verse, and as we think about this confession that Jesus rose again, that he is ascended into heaven, and that he will come back one day, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. Embrace the tension of already, not yet, to cultivate in you a greater hunger and desperation for God, or for Jesus. Embrace the tension of already, not yet, to cultivate in you a greater hunger and desperation for Jesus. Okay, and I'll explain a little bit of what already not yet is. So what does the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Jesus, what does that mean for us? First of all, it means that we live in the tension of the already not yet. We live in this tension of already not yet. And we see that in verses 40 through 41. Says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who has been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter makes it very clear that Jesus rose from the dead. And not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he talks about how he is a witness. And so not only is he a witness to Jesus' resurrection, but he is also a witness to Jesus' ascension. So already, not yet, I have a graph here. Already not yet is that period in between when Jesus is his first coming, right? He was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But now he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and then he will come. So it's that period between the first coming of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Christ, to the second coming of Christ and the general resurrection of the dead, right? Like, we are living in that time period of where it's already, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. So when Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom of God, but it's not yet, because the kingdom of God has not yet been fully realized. Some theologians will say that this is actually the end times. So we are living in the end times. And so sometimes when we think about that, you know, like when you hear the word end times, you think about these strange people. I was going to use another word, but that's offensive. These strange people who talk about, oh, Jesus is going to come back. And, you know, like, I don't know, like the things that are going on in my backyard indicate Jesus is going to come back tomorrow at 9 a.m. And, you know, like, probably not. But we know that Jesus will come back someday, right? So it's talking about this period of already and not yet. And within that period, there's this tension of realizing that, yes, Jesus has come, but Jesus will come back. Now, when preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people, Apostle Peter, he makes it very clear that God raised Jesus on the third day, and this is so important for us, that we have to fight for this right understanding and belief when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, because you talk to people, and there's some people that believe, well, when the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead, it's talking more metaphorically or spiritually, because no one comes back from the dead. But when Peter proclaims that Jesus rose from the dead, he's saying that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Physically, he came back to life. And that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, he declares in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." So if there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christian faith. Because our faith and our belief is anchored in this reality that Jesus died, literal death, and he rose, a bodily resurrection. Now think about this. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, do I have that? Yes, I have that correct. Sorry, in my notes it says if Jesus was raised from the dead, that doesn't make any sense. So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, if Jesus was not bodily resurrected from the dead, so first of all, it means a couple things. It means that Jesus did not fulfill God's promise in the Old Testament. Right? God promised that he would send a Messiah, suffering servant who would come, and that he would raise him from the dead. It also means that Jesus does not fulfill the promise that he made about himself and his own resurrection in John 2, where he says, "Destroy this temple and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days." And the Jewish people are like, "How do you raise up a temple in 3 days?" And John helps us to understand that Jesus was actually talking about himself. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it means that we are still dead in our sins. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that without the resurrection of Jesus, that there's no hope for us, because that means that our sins have not been forgiven, that we are still dead in our sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it means that we have no hope for our own resurrection. And we'll talk about this, because the resurrection of Jesus points us to our own resurrection. And lastly, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, it means that Jesus is not the God that he proclaimed to be. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham, I am," and the Jewish people understood that that phrase, "I am," that's the phrase that God used to reveal himself to his people, that Jesus was equating himself with God. And that's why they were so angry with Jesus. that if there is no resurrection, it means that Jesus is not God. And that's why Paul declares that the essence of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 through 4, he says this, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, that he died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day." And because Jesus rose from the dead, we are, first of all, we're justified before God. Right? He doesn't hold us guilty because of our sins, but we are justified. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only are we justified, but we are regenerated in Christ. So it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we can say that we are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And not only are we regenerated in Christ, but ultimately, because Jesus rose from the dead, that there's confidence in our own future resurrection, right? Once again, 1 Corinthians 15. That through Christ, all will be made alive again. That there's confidence in our own future resurrection. So not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but we are told that he ascended back to heaven. Because when the disciples, when they say that they bore witness to Jesus' resurrection, they also bore witness to his ascension. In the book of Acts, Acts 1, 9 through 11, it says, "When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Right? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, which means that Jesus is bodily no longer with us, that he is in heaven. And so I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but heaven is not just a place that's above the clouds. But biblically speaking, heaven is the place where God's presence is fully realized and manifested. Now, where is that? I have no idea. But it's really hard to wrap our minds around this because God is the creator of all things. So even before our universe came into existence, the Word of God tells us that God was. Which means that before there was spatial dimension, right? Before there is width, length, depth, because we understand dimensions. Before that, God was, which means God is outside of this created universe. And what that means, I have no idea. But that's where God is. And not to say that that's the only place that God is, but that's what the Word of God is saying when Jesus was taken up into heaven. In fact, Paul describes Jesus' ascension this way, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That Jesus, he is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. That description in the right hand, that is pretty much describing a place of power where Jesus, he continues to reign. And not only does he continue to reign, but he continues to work on behalf of his people. So ascension of Jesus means that he reigns, he has authority over all of creation. But not only that, but the ascension of Jesus is also the reality that we have now, the Holy Spirit of God. because Jesus ascended, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit. But because of Jesus' ascension, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in every single one of us, that points us constantly to Christ and his reality in our lives. And lastly, because Jesus ascended to heaven, it means that even now, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25. It reminds us that even now, while Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in that place of authority and power, he uses that authority and power to what? To make intercessions for us. Now, I want you to understand how important this is, because I know that this is a lot of information. Right, Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. Because here's a point. It means that we are already but not yet. And this is how Dr. Bryons, he's a professor of New Testament, this is how he describes it. Already but not yet means already adopted in Christ, but not yet adopted. It means already redeemed in Christ, but not yet redeemed. It means already sanctified in Christ, but not yet sanctified. It means already saved in Christ, but not yet saved. It means already raised in Christ, but not yet raised. And so it's talking about this tension, right? That every single one of us walks in every single day, because on one hand, we know that we are adopted in Christ, but sometimes we don't realize that full adoption of what it means to be a son of God, what it means to be a daughter of God. It means that we are already redeemed in Christ, but sometimes the way that we live our lives and the things that our hearts are desiring and longing for, it doesn't really express redemption. Because we do still fall. We do still sin. It means that we are already sanctified, but not yet sanctified, that we are not fully and completely holy like Jesus. It means that we are living in this tension of knowing that we are fully justified before God in Christ, but we are also being sanctified every single day in Christ. And I think we can relate to this tension. This is the way that Paul describes this tension that he is living in, constantly battling with in his own life. This is how he describes it in Romans 7:19-25, and this is the New Living Translation. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, and I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death. Thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Right? This describes the reality that you and I live in every single day. That I love God's law with all my heart. And the reason why we're here is because we're wanting to love God with all my heart. We know that God is deserving of our honor and worship and glory. But on the other hand, there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. There's this tension that we experience. That we know that we can have hope in God, but in our situation and circumstance, we don't find that hope. We know that we're called to live a life of holiness. But the way that we live our lives and the things that our hearts are longing for, it doesn't desire and crave and long for holiness. We know that the Word of God declares that God is with us every single step of the way. But we struggle with loneliness. We feel so alone. I don't think any of us wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, today, I don't think I'm going to obey God. But I think all of us, when we go to sleep, and if you take time to reflect on your day, I think all of us will say, man, I failed again. I failed again. I wasn't able to obey God fully in the way that He desired for me to. We live in this tension that when we wake up in the morning, we want to say, we want to honor God. We want to worship God. We want to live our lives in obedience. We want to live in His victory and His triumph. But then when we go to sleep, we realize that we've fallen short. That there's doubt. There's struggle. We live in this tension of already, but not yet. But it's in the midst of that tension that God reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, and that He will come back. And the return of Jesus is the full realization that He rose, that He is at the right hand of God, and that He will come back. And so let's close with this. So how do we live in that tension? We live in that tension with the hope of Jesus' return. We live in that tension with the hope of Jesus' return. The writer goes on, and look at verse 42. Peter says this, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. That Jesus is going to return one day. Right? Acts 1:11. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. It doesn't say when, but it says that He will come back. Except when He comes back now, He is no longer going to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. But He will return as one who will execute God's perfect judgment. That He's going to come back as the judge. That He's going to come back as the victorious King. Dr. Albert Moher, this is what he says. He says, and I quote, when He came the first time, He came in humility. But when He comes from where He is now seated at the right hand of God, things will be very different. When He comes as the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord, He will come as the one to whom every knee shall bow. He will come as the one whom every tongue will confess as Lord, unquote. When He comes back, regardless of who you are, and regardless of what your belief is in now, the Word of God declares that every knee will bow and that every tongue will recognize that Christ is King and that Christ is Lord. That He will come to judge the quick and the dead. The word quick there means literally the living and the dead. So how do we live in this tension? We live with the hope of Jesus' return, which means, regardless of the struggles that we experience in our lives, it means that we can trust that God's purposes will be fully realized. That God will always accomplish His purpose, not only in the greater world, so that when we think about the things that are going on in our society, when things are going on in the world, when things, it seems like it's just out of control, right? Like, how do you bring about peace between a two group of people who they don't see eye to eye? The hope is in the reality that God will fully realize his purposes. And not only out there, but within our own lives as well. Because it's no longer our struggles that define who we are. But it's Jesus' resurrection and ascension and his return that defines who we are. So that means that even though, yes, there is struggle and there is suffering, there's question. But even in the midst of it, that we can live as we trust that God's purposes will be fully realized. But not only that, but we can live with the hope of Jesus' return, which means that God will carry out his perfect justice. That God will carry out his perfect justice, and that's what we see in Revelation 20. When Jesus comes, his perfect justice will be carried. And so when you think about many of the struggles that we experience, the tension is what? It's our longing for justice. We want the things that are going haywire. We want the things that are wrong in our lives to be made right. And at times it's hard because we don't have the power to be able to do that. We can't do that for others. But Jesus says when he comes that he's going to carry out his perfect justice. Not only will he carry out his perfect justice, but God will renew his creation. 2 Peter 3:13 tells us that God will renew all things. Things that are wrong. Things that are going haywire. Things that are not working the way that it's supposed to be. The tension that we feel within our own hearts. God will renew all of his creation, including ourselves. Which means, living with the hope of Jesus' return, it means that how we live now, it matters. How we live now, it matters. Matthew 25 is the famous parable that Jesus tells, that when he comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And essentially what Jesus is saying is this, that yes, we have experienced and received his forgiveness, and there is hope in the future, because when Jesus comes back, we know that Jesus will right all the things that are wrong, but in between, the here and not yet, already but not yet realized, how we live in that, it matters greatly to God. How we matter, how we live, it matters, which means we live in the joy of the salvation that Jesus brings into our lives. That there's freedom, there's joy in knowing that there's nothing that we can do about the sin in our lives, but it's Jesus' death and resurrection. There's forgiveness, there's renewal, there's mercy. That's why even if you had the worst day, when you go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning, you can declare that today, the mercies of God are new, not because your circumstances is going to change, not because the coworker that you're going to have to deal with is the same coworker that you dealt with yesterday, that's going to change, but because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that he speaks his mercy and grace into our lives. So there is joy that the gospel talks about that is outside of our circumstances, outside of our feelings. The reality of Jesus' salvation. Yet, even as we experience the joy of his salvation, there is the fear of his judgment. There's the fear of his judgment. And I don't necessarily mean fear as in you're fearful, but the holy fear of his God's perfect justice and judgment that will come upon us all. And especially, I think, in our culture, sometimes we gloss over judgment because we don't like judgment. No one likes to be judged. I don't like to be judged. Jesus makes it very clear that when he comes back, he would dispense his judgment upon all of creation. And his mercies will be glorious, and his justice will be terrifying. And the difference between us experiencing his mercy and his justice is our faith. And Jesus crucified, and Jesus who rose again. And not only do we live in this tension, but that means that every single one of us, that we're reminded, for those of us who don't have that faith, in knowing Jesus' death and resurrection for our lives, that they have no hope of experiencing Jesus' mercy. And if you read through the book of Revelation, the justice of God is terrifying because the justice of God is perfect. And it causes us to want to share Christ with those who don't know who Christ is. The way that God deals with this tension, because sooner or later this tension will disappear. Because Jesus will come back. But God says, even as you live in this tension, remember Jesus who rose, who ascended, and who will come back. So the one thing for us, once again, is embrace the tension of already not yet to cultivate in you a greater hunger and desperation for Jesus. That as you live in this tension of already not yet, may that be a reminder to us that we need to be desperate for Jesus. That it's not okay for us to do business as usual. But we need to cultivate in ourselves a greater hunger because Jesus is the only answer. The tension of already, not yet, it helps us to cultivate a greater hunger and desperation for Christ. So how do we live this out? Well, we're going to observe communion together. But before we do that, just a quick encouragement. Go back to the Word of God, which means memorize Ephesians, right? I'm going to pound on this over and over again. Memorize Ephesians 11 through 14. But more than that, also live in the tension of already, not yet, through your daily dependence and through your daily obedience. In the book of Hebrews, it reminds us that as we run this race that we run, this life that we live that is filled with these struggles, the author of Hebrews reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus. What does that mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? It means we remember Jesus who was crucified. We remember Jesus who rose from the dead. We remember Jesus who is now ascended, interceding on our behalf. And we remember Jesus who will come back. Our daily dependence and our daily obedience as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Can you bow your heads with me as we before we take communion, I want to give us some time, just a little bit, not too long. to express this tension that we feel, this tension that we struggle with. And the reality is that all of us are living in this tension. And maybe for you, the struggles might be different from the person that's sitting next to you. But the reality is that all of us have struggles of this tension that we feel. And the answer to this tension, the Word of God reminds us, is not us trying harder. It's not us trying to be more religious. It's not us trying to do more church things. It's not us trying to stay away from certain things. But the answer is Jesus. It's His death and resurrection. It's His ascension, and it's this reality that He will come back someday. Jesus, who knows fully the tension and the struggles that we feel and experience in our lives, yet Jesus, who empowers us to walk in faithfulness and joy, to walk in devotion, to walk in hunger for more of Him. And so before we take the communion elements, can I just invite us for a little bit? To express that tension before Jesus and into these tensions and the struggles that we experience and feel, asking Jesus to speak the reality of who He is into our lives, that He is our Lord who died, who rose, who is in heaven, and Jesus will come back someday to bring about His perfect justice and His restoration. So can I just invite us to do that in the quietness of this place? Let's ask Jesus to remind us of these truths. Okay, let's do that a little bit. Let's reflect, let's pray. And then after a little bit, we'll go ahead and take communion together.